Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services are at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings us God's Word.
For our Bible reading this morning, we turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Before we come into our reading, we open service a little differently. And I wonder how many of you thought, we've never done it this way before. Well, some things don't change. At the center of our worship is always the Word of God. We come to listen to God speak to us. And so let us hear what he has to say, reading the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who has raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. May God's blessing be upon us as we consider his holy, infallible, and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian is marked out by a distinctively reformed way of thinking. Last week, we had the great privilege of hearing about the nature of our King and the nature of his kingdom. And we are kingdom citizens. We are part of that kingdom of God. That is nothing that we should take lightly. Next week, we come to hear the challenges we all face on Reformation Day Sunday, where we will end after the hearing of God's word by reflecting on our union of our Lord, with our Lord Jesus Christ through the Lord's Supper. That we literally have become one with Christ, that we are in Christ. It is October. And so we think of Martin Luther and the Reformation and our heritage as Heidelbergers whose forebears came here from the Palatinate and settled this region. It is a time of harvest festival, marking the soon-to-be-upon-us winter season. You know, I love this time of season of this time of the year with the fall colors and the Reformation reflections. But a greater reason than changing seasons and reminiscing on our historical heritage is why I come today to bring this word to you. The Bible does not speak of Reformation as some past historical event now long gone. It does not point to the good old days, which is a misnomer. There were never good old days. Every generation has fought and faced that struggle with sin, with the persecution of the church, with the calling to go forth into the world as vessels of light into darkness, of goodness to confront evil. But God, by the working of his Holy Spirit, points today to the need for the reformation of our minds and our souls. As we have worked our way through half of the book of Romans, we have come to a crucial and a pivotal point in the Apostle Paul's instruction. In chapters 1 through 7, that great truth that we are made just and right with God by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ as the only Savior without the works of the law, was established and foundational to what the gospel's all about. This gospel of the grace of God, to be received by the sinner for the forgiveness of sins, is an invitation of the Most High God designed to restore your soul to full communion with your Creator. If you are in Christ Jesus, then the Father has chosen you from all eternity. The Son has come in time and space and paid the penalty for your sin and purchased a place for you in heaven. And the Holy Spirit has come to restore spiritual life in you, that you might walk worthy of this great calling that is yours through the plan of God, that you might walk worthy of the calling in Christ Jesus. It is important in the understanding of Romans 8, this great chapter of assurance, that you have become a child of God, that you build upon the final verse of chapter 7. Paul puts this final nail in the coffin that is seeking acceptance with God through the works of the law when he exclaimed, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Beloved, none of us can be restored to God by our keeping of the law. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That train left a long time ago. That boat has sailed. That is the whole point of the first seven chapters. We are born and live as guilty, polluted sinners who have the condemnation of God abiding upon us as long as we are outside of Christ. John chapter 3, I think one of the best chapters in the whole of the Bible. It has so much in there. And we remember a couple pieces. But the whole chapter is just filled. It begins with Nicodemus coming before Jesus. And in a sense, Jesus then saying, "You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God." And there comes that whole aspect of the need to be born again. It comes from John chapter 3. And then we go on a little further. And there we read the great gospel summary. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The gospel in a nutshell. But past that, most people know very little of John chapter 3. They know born again and God is love. But that whole chapter is a tremendous presentation of why Christ comes into the world to bring new life through regeneration, because he was lifted up and died for our sins, that he comes into a sin-cursed and condemned world. And he doesn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Why? Because the world needs saving. Because we are a world without hope, without Christ. And so he comes to the end of the chapter and he summarizes it up. And he speaks of how those who are in Christ Jesus have eternal life, but those who don't have the Son, the wrath of God abides upon them. Present tense. That's our condition outside of Jesus Christ. That is your condition this morning if you are outside of Jesus Christ. The wrath of God abides upon you. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, not alive in Christ. The gospel of the grace of God to be received by the sinner for the forgiveness of sins is an invitation. It is important in the understanding of Romans chapter 8, in this great chapter of assurance, that you have become the child of God, that you build upon the final verse of chapter 7. But Paul answered this question, "Who shall deliver me?" He says in verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then this interesting statement that I think we're going to carry through into our sermon this morning. He says, "So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." With my mind, I myself serve. Based on the merit of Christ's death for you and your being counted righteous in Christ, God declares there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I can't hardly say that without saying, hallelujah! Praise God! You guys know that's what hallelujah means, right? It means praise Jehovah, praise Yahweh. In fact, there's a hymn, right? Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, right? It's just saying the same thing twice. You know, that there's now no longer any condemnation is simply an overwhelming declaration to one who was dead in trespasses and sins and without hope in the world. Many of you may have grown up in the church. Maybe you've never known a time in your life where, at least in some sense, Jesus wasn't upon your mind and upon your heart. And maybe it's never struck you so deeply how overwhelming this thought is. But for those who are converted later in life, those who are without Christ in the world, who live in the world, and then suddenly come face to face with the holiness of God, and recognize that they are condemned and guilty and the wrath of God is abiding upon them, to then come to Christ and to hear this declaration that now being in Christ, having been called out of the world, it thrills one's heart to understand the vast contrast, the major distinction. In today's sermon in Romans 8, we look at the verses 5 through 8. The section's really verses 5 through 11, but I can't get it all done today. I'm just confessing. I don't know if I can get even these verses done today. But we'll come back and we'll finish up the second half whenever I'm back on my feet again. God reveals here in these verses that the reformation of the mind is the mark of the Spirit's regenerating work. There will be three divisions considered: the carnal mind, the spiritual mind, and, well, why is it important? So first, the carnal mind. Look at verse 5, just the first portion, because he sort of divides pieces here between the two contrasts of the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. We want to look at the carnal mind aspect first. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And now we want to pay attention here because he's saying, here's how you can figure out where you fit. Here's how you figure out where you can fit. You're either here or you're here. If you think you're here in part, but you still got some problems over here, that means you're probably not here at all. What's that stanza in the song? And you're fooling yourself? We don't want to do that. We recognize as Christians that there is a great contest that goes on within us between what will rule the day, a love for this world or a love for the things of God. The two are not necessarily mutually exclusive, but in some ways they are completely mutually exclusive. There can be a great affection for the things that we are allowed to enjoy in serving God in this world. There's nothing like picking that peach off the tree and biting in and the juices run down. There's many things we can really enjoy. The rule that you must bear in mind, that you must sear into your mind, is captured really in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. John 17 is that chapter as Jesus is coming closer to the cross, closer to his arrest. He gets alone and he prays to the Father what's called the high priestly prayer, where he's praying that the Father would be glorified, that he would be glorified, and that we would be glorified. And in there, he has this statement. He says, I do not pray that you should take them, those whom you have given to me, those who are chosen out of the world, those who are the Christians, that you should not take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So the question is, which category do you fit into? Are you those ones who are no longer of the world, even though we're in the world? Jesus defined the goal of the gospel in a really succinct and beautiful way in John chapter 17, verse 3, when he opens this up, and he says, this is eternal life. Kind of like Nicodemus coming and saying, what must I do to enter the kingdom of God? Maybe that's a question you have. You know, how do I know that I have eternal life? I mean, I want to go to heaven. I want to be there. I don't want to go to the other place. He says, and this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And this is eternal life. What is eternal life? What's in here? That you may know, that you may understand, that mind of Christ may come to become your mind. Our faith is not a baseless emotional feeling. It is a very concentrated understanding of who the person of God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yeah, there is an emotional tie to that. What is the least that I have to do as a member of the church? I don't have to do anything extra. It may infringe upon my time. Does that describe you? Do you have minimal interests? Is your mind fixed when you enter the doors, or is it how long will he go? Well, this has become pretty universal. There is a lack of spiritual commitment and a great need for a reformation of the soul in the church. How can we as church be a light to the world when we are not even interested in the light for ourselves? Choices. This is a pressing question. When you are not here, what choice have you made? Only you know what choice have you made. It is a love. Is it a love for the things of the spirit? Or is it a chasing the carnal interest of the flesh? Think again about Romans 8:8. It says, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Not to be pleasing to God is to be the objects of his displeasure, to be the enemies of God. That is pretty serious. God's word comes really to us as a call to repent and to believe. Not just to get into the church, but to call and to repent in terms of our whole lives, to throw off the old man and put on the new man. That's a lifelong project. And we should grow and get stronger and better at it. So often as new Christians, we're hungry and we commit a lot of time, but then as we grow in our faith, it kind of becomes old hat. Not as exciting. We start to lose our attention span on it. But remember what it says in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who, what? Who diligently seek him. Are we being diligent? Are we coming to God and are we continuing to be diligent in our seeking of him? This isn't a chiding. This isn't a beat down. This is a do you want to grow? Do you want to be more? Do you want life to be full and joy and peace to be at its highest? That's what this is. This is where exactly do we see our lives in relation to grabbing all that grace we can get? Because God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And what does he reward us with? Things we don't deserve. He rewards us with his grace and forgiveness and mercy and strength and knowledge and love. Is that stuff that we say, I don't have time for that. I need to go mow the lawn. Yeah, I heard the fishing report's good. You know, oh, I was out too late last night at the haunted house. You know, the line of cars was wrapped around the county to get into there. They're all probably sleeping in this morning. You know, it's as we hear these things, we should recognize that, yeah, there's that negative aspect that we need to put away things, but we should lean more to that, what we're putting on, what we're gaining, what the benefits are. God's free offer of salvation is a pretty amazing thing. It is called grace for good reason. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. But God desires to pour out this blessing of grace upon all who turn to Him for eternal life. Think about what James says in James 4:6. He says that God gives more grace. He gives more grace to those who pursue a life in God. Maybe you're sitting there and recognizing that you give minimal time and effort to living according to the Spirit. I mean, Pastor, I've got a life to get ready for. I'm too busy. I've got college courses. I've got jobs. I've got family. I've got kids. I don't have time. I don't have time for the grace of God. Maybe this is tugging at your conscience to put some new things and habits in your life that will promote the work of the Spirit in your life, like daily devotions or committing to Bible studies at church or showing up for special things that bring us together. All of these things are marks of the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration. They are all means to receive and experience grace in your life. Go home and read the Beatitudes again in Matthew 5. Blessed are they who what? Over and over. The one that sticks to my mind here is, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's no greater joy than to know you are no longer under condemnation. And the way you know that is because you seek to be spiritually minded, to live according to the Spirit, to hunger and thirst after that righteousness. Amen? Father, your word comes to us and it challenges us, and often it confronts us, but it also compels us. It compels us with great reward. What greater reward can there be than the grace of God to come into full communion and fellowship with you, to have the hope of a certain salvation and an eternal dwelling with our God. Father, hear us now as we pray as you've taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.